رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Not seeing many replies. Oh, they're coming. Alhamdulillah, I'm well. So how are you all doing? Good? Yeah, good. Alhamdulillah. Just take a few seconds to say Alhamdulillah as well. But Alhamdulillah, we're here for another session, another opportunity to learn more about our beautiful deen. So Subhanallah, we need to say Alhamdulillah for this and thank Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Yeah, Alhamdulillah. How's Ramadan going? Good? Yeah, good. Any other words you'd like to use, describe apart from good? Great? Yeah, great. Another good word to use. Allah made it easy for us. Subhanallah. Yeah, absolutely. It's fantastic. Excellent. Any other word? Alhamdulillah. Very good. Yeah, Alhamdulillah. Amazing. Excellent. Subhanallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for your excellent adjectives you can say we're using. Subhanallah. Yeah, so subhanallah, can we believe that nearly a third of Ramadan has gone? For many of us, it's going to be the 10th fast tomorrow. Some of us, we're a day behind, so it'll be the 10th fast soon, but either way, we're nearly there. So 10 days, subhanallah, have nearly gone, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so much opportunities, just like this one, to connect with him. And so, yeah, absolutely. It's going to be 9 tomorrow for some of us. Yeah, yeah. Is it very low? I apologize. How's that now? Hopefully you can hear me better now, inshallah. So just a reminder then for all of us that Ramadan is here, but it won't be here for long. So we do need to take advantage of the month and continue taking advantage of it before it goes. Just like we learned last week that Ramadan is here, but it'll only be here for a short while, and it will go before we know it. There's many, many ways, and we've learned in our Ramadan reminders that inshallah, when we have that session tomorrow, you can ask that question, and there's many, many ways that we'll be reminded of, inshallah. But one of the ways is what we're actually doing here right now. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity to learn more about our deen, our beautiful deen, subhanAllah. Okay, so very quickly then, inshallah, we will look at today's hadith before we move on. So one of us asked what we can do in Ramadan, so this could be one of our goals, inshallah, to seek knowledge, because as Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, reported the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that seeking knowledge is an obligation, very compulsory, upon every Muslim. So we need to take advantage of this and of this month especially, and to seek knowledge, because it is something that it is actually obligation on all of us, seeking knowledge. So subhanallah, we have this opportunity, and we're going to keep hold of this opportunity and further opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, inshallah. Yeah, just on the quiz for just for some technical issues came up, so it wasn't shared yet, but it will be shared. So quiz for week 4 will be shared very, very shortly, inshallah. Okay, we have your emails, don't worry, so that it will be shared with you very, very shortly. Okay, right, very, very quickly then. A reminder again to be respectful towards one another. Let's focus, stay on time, and be prepared mentally and physically. Listen with an open mind. And again, a reminder, if you have any questions, please do ask at the end of the session, unless you've got questions, just like the quiz or any other emails or anything like that, which you can ask at the end. Yeah, just to a message again for everybody that the quiz will be sent, quiz for last week, week 4, will be sent very shortly. It wasn't shared yet, but it will be shared with all of you very shortly, inshallah. Okay. Zakumallahu khairan kaseeran. If everybody can remind me, what's our first session for today? So inshallah, without further ado, we'll pass it on to Sister Rukat for our first session. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Remember to focus inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Jazakallahu khairan kaseera, Sister Hareen. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma, Rabbana zidna ilma, Rabbana zidna ilma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I can see few questions coming up. Inshallah, at the end of the session, I have those questions from last week as well. I am going to clear them, inshallah. Okay, as Sister Hareem said, we are almost done with 10 days. Alhamdulillah. How is it going with everyone? Do you all read these du'as in your salah? The du'as we did in du'a session? MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Very good, yes. Yes, yes. And for everyone, because we all are reading Nawafil, like Taraweeh, we all can hold your sheets or Fortress of the Muslim book, and you can read your du'as from there, inshallah. Okay, and also, this is our second last session, if you all remember. Can you believe it? Next week will be our last session for this course. Alhamdulillah. Who is going to miss the course? Type one if you're going to miss it. Yeah, personally, even I am going to miss these sessions because during the week, I look forward for these classes, and next week, I guess it will be kind of sad, but who knows, we might meet each other in next session, maybe a better session than this, inshallah, maybe the tafsir of whole Quran, inshallah, inshallah. Okay, once again, jazakallah for all the recordings. Please make sure that few of you, who have a little bit, not the clarity in the words, if you all can hold a Fortress of a Muslim where you have all these du'as or your sheets, if you have from these sessions, just try to hold them in your Nawafil salahs, and inshallah, it will be, there will be more clarity in words, inshallah, okay? And once again, there is no need of saying ta'awuz, that is, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and tasmiya, that is, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before these du'as, because some of you, when they send the recordings, I know you don't do it intentionally, but I'm just reminding you that you do not need to say ta'awuz or tasmiya for these du'as, inshallah. Okay, let's move to the next slide, inshallah. Okay, so let's do a quick recap of what we did in the last 4 weeks. As you know, the first thing we did was etiquettes of du'a, where we saw that tawheed, ikhlas, iman, these are the must things to have before making du'as, and also ensuring halal earning, being humble, and using Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beautiful names. These are some of the etiquettes of making du'as. Then we saw fate of our du'a, what happens to our du'as. We saw that one should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because our du'as, either they get accepted right away, or a similar trouble is averted from us, or it is written in our good deeds, and which we will get inshallah on the day of judgment, and it will be a surprise for us. So never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep making dua. The third thing we also saw was the power of dua, where we saw that hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that nothing can change the divine decree except dua. So it is in the hands of believer that if you are really sincere and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change your decree, inshallah. We also saw the importance of dua, where we saw the hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ad-dua hul ibadah," that dua is a worship. So try to make dua as much as you can. We also saw the 6 supplications that never go rejected. Among them were, can anyone say which supplications do not go rejected? At least one each of you. Fasting, prayer, and struggle. Yes, mashallah, very good. Yes, yes. Beautiful, dua of a ruler. Yeah, very good. Just, yeah. Okay, very good. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, very good, mashallah. So, it is dua of a parent for their child, dua of a fasting person, dua of a traveler, dua of a just ruler, dua of a fasting person when they break the fast, at the time of iftari, and then also dua of an oppressed person. And there's one more to the list, which is if a brother or a friend is making dua to his brother or friend in his absence, you know, without telling him or without he knowing that you're making dua, that dua also gets accepted. Let's move on to the next slide, inshallah. Okay, in this session, we will see the places and times where dua is answered. I have given here only six, but we have more than this, which I will try to cover in the next session. But the list here, let's go through this list. These are the places and times when dua never goes rejected. These duas are answered, inshallah. So the first one is Laylatul Qadr. We know that it's pretty soon coming, inshallah, in the last Ashra of Ramadan. This night has been called better than the thousand nights. So inshallah, let's try to, you know, strive for this night and try to make dua. There's a hadith from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha where she asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I know what night is Laylatul Qadr, what should I say during it? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say, Allahumma innaka afuwan tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. O Allah, you are forgiving and love forgiveness, so forgive me. Ameen. So we will try to send you this dua, or I will try to cover it in the next week. This is a very important night, and try to, you know, strive for this night and stand for this night in Qiyam and make a lot of dua. Then the other time when dua is answered is dua at the dawn, you know, the last third of the night. We have a dua, we have a hadith from Bukhari where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah says, who will call upon me that I may answer him, and who will ask of me that I may give him, and who will seek my forgiveness that I may forgive him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself descends on the first sky, you know, at the time of dawn, and he himself asks, is there anyone? So that's the best opportunity, especially in Ramadan, and especially when we are in lockdown or, you know, isolation. We don't have anybody of going to school or anywhere. We should get up and make that dua in that last third of night, inshallah. Then we have other time, which is after every obligatory prayer. There's a hadith from Tirmidhi where Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which dua is heard? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the last third of night and after every obligatory salah. So one more opportunity. Then we have one more place where time when dua gets answered is that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked when to make dua. So he said, a dua offered between Adhan and Iqama, it never goes rejected. This is from Tirmidhi. Another time when it rains, that is also a very important time, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are two times when dua never gets rejected. One of them is at the time of Adhan and Iqama, and the other is when it rains. Then this hadith is from Abu Dawood. Then we have other time, which is a certain time of Friday. Now this time is exactly is not known. This time is, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam just mentioned Friday, and he said during it there is a time when a Muslim believer stands and prays and asks for something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him that, and he with his hand gesture he just showed that it is a very short time. And this hadith is from Bukhari. Okay, Iqama is I got a question. Iqama, it means that after Adhan, when you stand up for Salah and somebody gives Iqama, it's actually the words of same Salah, and that's what Iqama is. Let's go to the next slide, inshallah. Okay, so the words that we covered so far are Dua Istifta, that is invocation during Qiyam. This is the beginning of the prayer. Then we also did Dua during Ruku, that is when we are bowing in the prayer. We did dua during coma. We know that invocation which we do upon rising from ruku, and dua during sujood is when we are prostrating in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is just a pictorial presentation of the salah positions which we have been following from day one. So we are done with qiyam, where we do dua istifta. We are done with ruku. We are done with coma, that is, you know, when you are rising back from ruku. Then we did sujood, Now this week we will do Jalsa. Now Jalsa is the time when you sit in between two sujoods, right? You bow down, you know, you prostrate, you sit down in between, and then you again prostrate. Now in between, when you sit down, that position is called Jalsa. Now quickly we will review our last week's dua, that is dua in sujood. It's a very beautiful dua. It is Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi kullah dikkahu wa jillah wa awwalahu wa akhirah wa alaniyatahu wa sirrah. O Allah, forgive me all of my sins, the small and the great of them, the first and the last of them, and the seen and hidden of them. Inshallah. Ameen. Now, this week's dua is the position called Jalsa, that is invocation for sitting between two prostrations, when you are sitting in between two prostrations. This is a very beautiful dua. I mean, how many of you knew that we can make dua in that position? Type one if you all knew. MashaAllah. Okay, right. I can see two also. Some of you didn't knew. That's fine. Inshallah, we will do this dua. MashaAllah. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, we can make dua in this, and you should actually sit and make the proper dua and then, you know, go for another sajda. Okay, let's see this dua. This is a very beautiful dua. It says, it goes like this. Allahumma gfirli warhamni wahdini wajburni wa'afini warzuqni warafani. So let's go word by word. Is Allahumma gfirli. O Allah, forgive me. Warhamni, have mercy on me. Wahdini, guide me. Wajburni, support me. Wa'afini, protect me. Warzukni, provide for me. Warafani, and elevate me. How beautiful. It covers everything. If you see, the first thing we ask is that, O Allah, forgive all my sins. So basically, forgiving, ighfirli, last week, as you remember, I told you, ighfirli means to cover all my sins. Allah cover, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Zat who knows, you know, all your sins. Maybe we try to do some sins. We don't try, but maybe unintentionally, we have some sins which nobody else knows. But we cannot hide anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, Allah, cover all my sins. And then we are asking, warhamni, have mercy on me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. They say that Allah's mercy on this earth is just He has 70 times more than a mother's mercy. So can you imagine how much merciful He is? As we call Him Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, that He is the most merciful and He likes to forgive. He likes to show mercy on people. Then we ask for guide me, that if the guidance comes from the Lord of the worlds, we don't need any other guidance, inshallah. Then also we say support me, protect me, and provide me, and elevate me. It is only the entity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Zat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can protect us, support us, and provide us, and elevate us with siddiqeen, with salihin, and shahideen, inshallah, ameen. And that is it for our session, and I have questions before I end the session. We have questions. Okay, the first week, first question, which was last week, where I said I will get back to you, was somebody asking me, can we make dua in our language in sujood? So now I asked my teacher, because I, as you remember, I told you, I am not sure, I'll get back to you. What she said was, when it is fard salah, that is obligatory salah, you cannot use any other language, but at the back of your mind, you can keep what is your intention, what you're trying to ask. And while in sujood, you can make the du'as which are from sunnah, that we covered here, and also subhana rabbi al-a'la that we make, because we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in nawafil salahs, in the other salahs, which are not obligatory, you can make in your language this du'a in sujood. Okay, that was one question. Then the other question is, what du'a can we, you know, what? How do we make du'as, and how many times do we have to make other du'as? So starting with du'a istiftah, That dua, you can just read it. You don't need to read the other dua which we do, Subhanakallahumma, and it is, you don't have to do that. You can just start from what we did in the class. And also that is done only once, not twice or thrice. Then the second one which we did was during ruku. That is done, you can do odd number of times. During the ruku, you can take odd number of times. You can either do once, thrice, or five times, depends on how much you want to spend your time. Then the other one is you can also do the other, when you get back from ruku, that time you can do it with conjunction with what we do, Rabbana alakal hamd. And same with sujood, you can do it odd number of times. And that ends our session, inshallah. We will move on to next session, which is lessons from Surah Yusuf by Sister Maryam, inshallah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How is everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. How's Ramadan going? Alhamdulillah, probably well, right? Good, good, mashallah. And the best way to spend the Ramadan is to learn the Quran, right? To ponder the Quran. The five rites of Quran are right. To believe in it, to do everything right. To believe in it, to recite it, to ponder over the ayat, then to implement in our life, and then to spread it, inshallah, right? So inshallah, we'll begin our study of Surah Yusuf. It's going really interesting, right? All right, I will just say the dua and then we will begin, inshallah. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa halul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. All right, so everybody is ready to take notes, and I would appreciate when during I am talking about the lessons, we focus on taking notes, and after, inshallah, after we are done with our lessons, yes, we can discuss, inshallah, right? So are you all excited, ready? Inshallah. All right, so we will have a little recap. And then we will move forward. So a few lessons that we learned last week. So the story so far is moving in such an amazing pace. So after so much trial of Yusuf alayhi salam, now Yusuf alayhi salam is in a position, he is in authority, yet what does he do? He is so humble, he is so poised, he doesn't take advantage of his power and authority, right? So now we see the brothers came first time, they got the food, they even got the money back. Second time, they bring the younger brother of Yusuf al-Islam, Benjamin or Binyamin, right? So we learned that Yusuf al-Islam wanted to do something nice for the family, but for some reason, for some wise reason, he wasn't showing himself. He wasn't really revealing himself. So he made this kind of plan, and Allah's help was with him in the plan. So one thing that we learned from the last week's story was also that we cannot do anything without Allah's plan. Okay, let's help, sorry. And one thing else, we must think of what is the outcome of our actions. If you remember, that's what I talked about, right? What are we going to get out of it? If we cannot do something wrong and expect the end to be well. It has to be in accordance with, you know, Quran and Sunnah in the right way, you know, for us. He was a prophet, right? So he probably had that wisdom to plan something that doesn't hurt anybody. So we cannot plan that hurts anybody. And have a clean heart, and the help of Allah will be with you. This is what I truly think about it. Have a clean heart. So, inshallah, let me ask you this. All of you have made this intention in the heart that this is Ramadan. I'm going to forgive everybody. I'm going to be, you know, whoever has done anything to me, I'm going to forgive them. So, you know, there was this one companion of Prophet ﷺ. He actually would, before sleeping, he would forget, he forgive everybody. He would forgive everybody. So he always had a clean heart. So as a human being, we interact with people, we get annoyed, something happens, somebody hurts us, somebody does this, and we get really, it's okay to feel pain, it's okay to feel hurt. Yes, we are human beings, and the others are also human beings. So let's give everybody the benefit of the doubt that, okay, they're also good people. Everybody is good, but some people might be overtaken by shaitan, right? We all know that. So if you look in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, they're also sons, the other brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they're sons of a prophet, right? Yaqub alayhi salam is a prophet. Their grandfather was a prophet. Their great-grandfather was a prophet. They're also from the same family. But at that time, they were overpowered by shaitan. But you will see at the end what will happen, inshallah. So always expect and always assume the good that everybody has. All right? So Allah knows our intention the last lesson, but not the least. There are many other lessons, but few lessons that we took. Allah knows our intention, so fix your intention. What does that mean? If I'm praying, if I'm fasting, if I am doing any kind of good deed, what do? I fix my intention. All right? And girls, I would really appreciate if you can focus on the notes, or if something I ask you rather than you guys chatting, please. I am hoping and I'm assuming the good, inshallah. All right. So let's move on to the today's session, inshallah. So the story is going to move and become really interesting today, all right? So pay attention, please, inshallah. All right, so I'm going to read the ayah 8282. So now what happened? The last week we ended was Binyamin was going to be staying with Yusuf alayhi salam, and the brothers kept saying, can you keep one of us? Because his father is an old man, he would be very upset, very sad, because that's the youngest son. And Yusuf alayhi salam said, no, I cannot keep anybody that we do not found our cup in their bag. So I cannot keep the wrong person. So now what happened? Now, when they, AT says, when they lost all hope in him, basically when they knew that Yusuf alayhi salam was not going to change his mind, they spoke privately. So they kind of gathered, they spoke privately. The eldest of them said, do you not know that your father had taken a solemn oath by God from you, nor how you failed him regarding Yusuf before? So see, the guilt's still there. They still remember, even though they did something wrong, but the guilt is still there. So I'm not leaving this land until my father allows me to, or God decides for me. For he is the best of judges. 81 says, return to your father and say, so he's telling other brothers, you go to the father and say, oh, our father, your son committed theft. We testify only to what we know. We could not guard against the unforeseen. Ask the people of the land where we were and the caravan we traveled with. We are certainly telling the truth. So now they're talking this amongst themselves. So the eldest one says, I'm not moving from here. Say whatever you want. I'm staying here. You go and tell the story to our father. And if he says to me, he forgives me or he allows me to come, I will. Otherwise, God will or Allah will do something else or make another plan or do something else happen, right? So basically, if you remember, they mentioned he mentioned Yusuf alayhi salam. So the guilt is still there. Consciousness is something that Allah has put inside every human being. All right. Think of it as a machine. So if you have a washing machine, if you have a vacuum cleaner or any kind of machine that you don't use, what happens? Does it run? Does it proper run? If you don't use your, I don't know, grinder or any other machine or even your hairdryer for a year or 2 years or 3 years, what happens? It stops running or it stops functioning properly. So consciousness is inside of fitra. Everybody knows, even a child knows lying is bad. If a child breaks something, they will do something else, right? So they do not know that this is Yusuf alayhi salam. No, they do not know that until he has not revealed himself. But they still remember their crime so many years back. It is still pinching. They keep suppressing it, but the conscience is there and it comes back to you. That shows they were from a good family. They just kind of got into this trap of shaitan, all right? They still remember their crime, even though it's been so long, but that shows what? They have some goodness in them. They just have to bring it out. Everybody has goodness in them. We should be the one who bring out their goodness, not their negative side. All right? One of the lessons that I think was very good was that this time, they said, okay, you go tell the father that he committed crime and you can ask anybody you want. Why they are saying it? Because this time, they're guilt-free. I mean, in a sense that they're honest. So last time they didn't say anything to ask the people who were in the forest or ask somebody else who saw us going or coming. No, they never said anything else. Get testimonies from people because that time they were not telling the truth. This time they are telling the truth because they really have no idea what happened, right? They absolutely had no idea who put the cup there, what happened. So honesty and truth actually makes you a confident person. This is really important. Remember we talked about the truth, how important it is? So people who lie, they have to make all these justifications and stories. If you didn't do it, you didn't do it. That's it. You're not scared. You don't have to make up anything. So this is a lesson. This time, they had no idea. They're like, okay, you can go tell the father. Ask the people of the caravan. Ask the people in Egypt. We didn't do anything wrong. So now the story is moving. Now they're, so one brother is staying and the other are going to go back to the father and see what happens then. All right? Now listen. Very carefully, girls, what happens. So, ayah 83 onwards. Now he cried. Now they went to the father and he cried. They tell him the whole story. This is what happened. He cried. Who cried? Yaqub al-Islam. No, your souls must have tempted you to do something evil. Same thing again, right? So I am left with nothing but beautiful patience. Fasabrun jameel. Again, this comes in. Remember this? I trust God will return them all to me. Surely he alone is the all-knowing and all-wise. SubhanAllah. Look at this. The second son he loses, this is what he does. He turned away from them, lamenting, alas, poor Yusuf. And his eyes turned white out of the grief he suppressed. They said, oh, by God, you will not cease to remember Yusuf until you lose your health or even your life. He replied, I complain of my anguish and sorrow only to God, and I know from God what you do not know. Oh, my sons, go and search diligently for Yusuf and his brother, and do not lose hope in the mercy of God, for no one loses hope in God's mercy except those with no faith. SubhanAllah. How many lessons do we learn from this? So many, so many. I cannot even begin to tell you. So he gets the news of your second son is being taken, or he's been taken back, held back by this king. They don't know that Yusuf is the king. They think that some king has kept him because he stole. SubhanAllah. What did he say? Let me read it. We will talk about the dua later. But let's talk about the patience. You know, patience of Yaqub al-Islam is so widely spoken about in the Quran, not in the Quran, I mean in the scholars, patience of Yaqub al-Islam and also Ayyub al-Islam. But right now, since we're doing the story of Yusuf al-Islam, let's talk about the patience. You know, we say, oh, we are patient. At a point, when is the patience? Their patience is at the time of calamity, right? So you get the news. Oh, by the way, you failed the test, or the tire of you guys, you young girls. I don't know if anybody of you drives, or and your moms maybe. But for moms, maybe something else happened. Your child is sick. What the time of the news that broke to you, that is a time of patience. But there are different types of patience also. We all know that patience is a time of calamity or hardship. We all know that, right? Somebody passes away. Somebody's sick. Somebody died. You know, we don't have enough money. Somebody loses the job. We all know that kind of patience. Somebody's going through a tough time. But what kind of patience? Scholars have said different kinds of patience is needed in life. What type of patience is obeying Allah's command? Let me ask you, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that when I say that patience is required in obeying Allah's command? So, while you guys are writing, I will tell you one example. You know, fasting is difficult, right? It is difficult. So what happens? We obey Allah's command. Whatever difficulty comes, we take it with patience. This is called patience in obeying Allah's command. When we obey Allah's command, for example, when you're praying and somebody talks to you, you can't reply back to them. You cannot look somewhere else. You cannot listen to something while you're praying, especially, you know, or you're doing something else. This is literally requires patience. You have to control your nafs. You have to control your desires. For example, sometimes I used to, a few years ago, I used to live in Geneva. That is part of Switzerland. And that Isha happens at 12 o'clock at night and Fajr happens 3 o'clock in the morning. So you have 3 hours in between, literally. But that required patience. I remember staying up so late for Isha because you can't sleep before Isha, right? And so you literally are forcing yourself to remain patient, to pray, to do the obey the command. So, yes, it is. But the thing is, when we complain, are we being patient? When you stand against the wrong group. Yeah, that's good, yeah. So, can we complain and that is called patience? No. The patience is you cannot complain. It should not show on your face, all right? So that is another patience. Another type of patience is at the time of happiness, success, achievements, wealth. What does that mean by that? That means when we get a good grade, when we get somebody in our family getting married, do we go out in the way and do something haram? Do we go out in public not wearing the hijab and then all the other men can see us with our jewelry, with our makeup, and we dance or we do because of my brother's wedding or my sister's wedding? That is the patience required just because there's a wedding in the family, there's somebody coming from, do we just go out our way and please Allah and disobey Allah? No, we have to contain ourselves. Remember last week I told you all, or maybe before that, that when we are, right now we are all locked down, so we are, you know, all usually in the home, and some people are having you know, luxury iftar, luxury dinners. Some people are only having maybe 2-3 things. Don't share your blessings as a means of boasting and pride and put on your Snapchat, on your medias and all that. Somebody might get hurt by that, right? That is keeping the patience. That is containing yourself in the time of ease and happiness. When your child was born, were you so out in the way and then told everybody, oh, in your face, I have a child and all that, or whatever, if your child is getting some kind of medal or something, right? So we have to really contain ourselves in the time of happiness and success, because we hardly remember Allah in the time of achievements, right? We say, it was my thing. I worked hard, so I achieved it. I earned it. We never can earn anything without Allah's help, all right? And the fourth but not least is patience when staying away from sins. That also requires patience. I want to say a bad word. I want to say something wrong. I want to see something wrong. I want to go somewhere where I shouldn't be. What I need is patience to not to do it. So staying away from sins is also requires patience. So these four types of patience are very, very important. Okay? So now do we have any questions? Okay. Now you have the idea of what it means to have patience in different times. All right? Inshallah. And also lesson we learned was a believer cannot be sad, but not ungrateful, complaining and hasty. What does that mean? That yes, you can be sad. It's okay to shed tears. When Prophet ﷺ's son passed away, Ibrahim, he was crying, but he did not say anything that would displease Allah from his mouth. Okay? So if somebody is in a tough situation, they can cry, they can be sad, but they cannot complain and become ungrateful. Why me? Why my tire gets flat? Why I always feel the test? Why this happens to me? Why my mom gets mad at me? This is what? Complaining. Okay? So why me? Take it out of your from your dictionary. Can I get a one? Stop saying why me. Why is always me this happens to me? All right. Good, very good. All right. And a believer does not lose hope in any situation. See, what did he say at the end? Go and search for Yusuf and his brothers. So because he was a prophet, but he was also a true believer, right? And he said, no, I still have hope. So what should we do? Always be positive. Have positive. Allah Ta'ala says, I am as my slaves think of me. So we have to always assume the best from Allah. All right? And the believers trust in Allah, but use the worldly resources. Okay, he didn't say just make dua and you pray and just do Quran or just that's it. No, he said go and search. So that means what? The hadith says tie your camel first. Prophet said tie your camel first, then have trust in Allah. Okay, that's a sahih hadith. So you cannot just make dua, ya Allah give me halal rizq, ya Allah make me get A in my exam. You don't study. All right, you have to study. And then hope in the mercy of Allah and make dua. Ya Allah, give me good grades. All right? You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to all do all the good deeds. Then make dua. Ya Allah, give me Jannah. All right? Are we all clear on that? Okay. Let's move on to the next slide. Very good. We have to. So the next slide is basically what I really wanted to all of you to look at this dua. A believer's reaction in adverse situation. Whenever you hear something extreme happened in your life, whatever, God forbid, may Allah not make it, but any time in life, you have to memorize this dua with its meaning and its essence. Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. This is so beautiful. Believe me, since I have made this dua a part of my life, almost every day, if not every day, at least every few days, I have found peace in my heart. I just plain I'm telling you this as a teacher, as a older sister, you can call me whatever, and a teacher and a sister and a well-wisher, okay? Know this dua and feel it. I only complain of my suffering. Inna ma'ashku basti, wa huzni, and my grief, ilallah to Allah. That's it. Just say it with all your heart out and feel like you're talking to your best friend. And you will not need to talk to anybody in the world. This is my promise to you. Inshallah. Wallahi, if you say this dua, I'm not giving you any kind of magic, but if you say this dua with all its might, with the feeling that you're actually talking to the Rabb of this world and the universe, and with that feeling, you will actually feel that, you know what, whatever happens with the help of Allah, inshallah. Yeah, and you will have faith. I'm not saying that the trouble will go away magically, but you will have hope. You will have peace of mind, inshallah. All right? So shall I move on to the next slide? Because now let's see what happens after that. All right? So ayah 88 onwards. When they entered, now they went back to, so the brothers, After the dad said, go back and find Yusuf and his brother, now they went back to Yusuf alayhi salam, and they said, so when they entered Yusuf's presence, they pleaded. Now they're pleading, oh chief minister, we and our family have been touched with hardship and we have brought only a few worthless coins. But please give us our supplies in full and be charitable to us. SubhanAllah. And Yusuf alayhi kind of had this idea that that's why he made this whole plan, that eventually they will come to him. And this, you will see that. Indeed, God rewards the charitable. He asked, do you remember what you did to Yusuf and his brother in your ignorance? Now he mentions this. They replied in shock, are you really Yusuf? He said, I am Yusuf and here is my brother Binyamin. God has truly been gracious to us. SubhanAllah. Surely whoever is mindful of God and patient, then certainly God never discounts the reward of the good doers. I'm going to pause here for a moment. First time Yusuf alayhi salam speaks about his past, that do you know what he did? You did to Yusuf. He did not mention anything. He did not make a sarcastic comment. He did not remind them of what they did. Only mention one thing. Can you see the patience of Yusuf alayhi salam here? SubhanAllah. And what did he say? Did he complain? Did he say, oh my God, you know, I've been through prison. I've been through, I've been to a well. I've been sold by people. Look at that beautiful turning point, isn't it? What he said, surely my God has been gracious to us. Nothing but truly graceful to us. Gracious to us, sorry. SubhanAllah, can you see that? He has been through what? For many, many, many years, been away from the family, father and brother, sold to, minister, and then the wife did something, and then he was in prison for something he didn't do. Can you imagine all of this? And yet he has the power, he has the authority to tell them all, you did this to me, you did this to me, you did this to me. And what he said, only one sentence, do you remember what you did to Yusuf and his brother? That is it. And he added the word in your ignorance. He still said they're good people. He did not say anything else. All right? SubhanAllah. I think this is really brought tears to me that he could have said so many things. He was in power, but he said nothing. That's it. And he also said that he is patient, Allah is with patient people. And then we'll conclude 91. He said, they admitted finally, by God, God has truly preferred you over us and we have surely been sinful. Now they accept. That means they were good people. They were just kind of caught up in the act of shaitan. Yusuf said, there is no blame on you today. Yeah, the beautiful ayat. La tasrib. This is something, again, I also want you all to pay attention to. This is very, very beautiful ayah. Ayah number 92. Right? And it said, Yusuf said, قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمَ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. There is no blame on you today. May God forgive you. He is the most merciful of the merciful. Go with this shirt of mine and cast it over my father's face and he will regain his sight. Then come back to me with your whole family. SubhanAllah. Can you believe? After all of that, he said there is nothing, no blame on you today. لَا تَثْرِيبَ alaykum. That's it. No, I'm going to take revenge from you. You guys did this to me. You're going to be in the prison for many years. That's it. You know why now he's called the Muhsin? You know why this story has been called the Ahsan al-Qasas? All of you girls who sometimes you kept asking why Allah called this story Ahsan al-Qasas. Now do you see that? In 1 minute, he forgave them. Now, tell me with the one, if you now found the reason why Allah calls the story, Suratul Qasas, Ahsanul Qasas, sorry. Right? Can you imagine? I am just like, I have goosebumps. Somebody did so much to you, all you say is, I forgive you. In 1 minute, may Allah forgive you. No comments, no nothing, no revenges. SubhanAllah. And he is such a good person. He says, I want all of you to come back. Didn't I tell you this last week? His plan was initially, so he will come. They will all come back. And that's what he did. The true Muhsin, the word Muhsin, right? The one who has excellent deeds, this is what a Muhsin is. Now we all have a definition. Let me ask you guys, girls, listen, pay attention. Do you know the meaning of Muhsin? Someone does this bad to you? You do what? You do nothing but good. All right? So the lessons we learn from this is the believer has a soft heart, really a soft heart and love for all. They cannot see anyone in trouble and hardship. And taqwa and patience. Taqwa means being God conscious, and patience, we've talked about patience all throughout the story, are the key qualities that can help believers, okay? And with every hardship, there is ease, all right? Don't forget that. A true believer never forgets this. And forgiving someone who tried to kill you is not easy, but a quality of a mohsineen, the one who do excellent deeds, all right? Inshallah. So we'll just go quickly to the next slide, and then we'll inshallah conclude our session. The few lessons we learned so far. Allah loves those who are patient. Allah loves those who are always conscious of Him. Allah loves those who remain positive and continue to make dua in tough times. Allah loves those who are truthful. He loves those who are kind and forgive others. And He loves those who trust Him in all situations, inshallah. So may Allah make us of those who, may Allah make us adapt these qualities. Inshallah, we'll conclude and go to the next session. The Mother of the Believers, this is Shifa. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. All right, inshallah, today we're going to start off with a new story of Safiya bint Huye. And I love her story, I really do. So, inshallah, this is her name, Safiya bint Huye. Her name means full of goodness. And she's actually the only non-Arab wife that the Prophet had. She's the daughter of the chief of Banu Nadir, one of the Jewish tribes in Medina. Just for some background, so she is, again, the daughter of a chief, which we've also studied someone else who's also the daughter of a chief. Her mother's name was Barah bin Sama'il, also pronounced as Samuel, I know. I didn't expect that when I first heard that either. So she comes from Banu Nadir, one of the Jewish tribes, and her mother comes from Banu Qurayda, so another Jewish tribe. So she's connected to both of them. There are three major Jewish tribes in Medina, and she can actually trace her lineage to Musa, alayhi salam, and Harun. So she's from Harun's line. And the Jewish tribes had actually settled in Medina waiting for the next prophet to come. That's really the only historical reason that we can find why that mass migration happened. So her name is Safiya bint Huye. And she comes to the Prophet's life after the Battle of Khaybar. Well, let's talk about her tribe first. Banu Nadir was expelled from Medina because they had attempted to assassinate the Prophet, and they had settled in Khaybar with a lot of other Jewish tribes. And Khaybar is actually like this fortress city. They're very rich. They've got a lot of bountiful lands. They are famous in like metalworking. Some of them are famous in raising crops. Like they take care of that land, and they end up being very rich. So her father, just for some background again, she says, Safiya says that I was the favorite of my father and of my uncle. And like I said, her father was the chief. And one day they came home and they were really, really tense. And Safiya's maybe like 7 or 8 right now. And they're walking with like angry like faces, and they're saying these slow, heavy steps. And it was as if death had entered their house. And Safiya, who's around 7 or 8, she says that I tried to cheer them up, but normally they would like smile and pick me up and play with me, but this time they ignored me. And her uncle turned to her father and asked, is that really him? And they're talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then her father was like, yes, that's really him. And then her uncle says, do you see all the characteristics that we know about him? Like, are you sure that that's him? And then her father said, yes, that is him. So these Jewish tribes who had settled in Medina, waiting for the Prophet, they find out that the Prophet has come, and they're kind of unhappy that he's not from their line. He's from the Arabs. So the spelling of her name, it's okay if it's not correct, if it's not exact. It's an Arabic name, so it is what it is. So then her uncle and her father are having this conversation about like, okay, now that we know it's him, what are we going to do? Because he's going to, like, all of our power is going to be gone. And what do you think that her father does right at that moment? Do you think that he accepts Islam or that he rejects it? Okay, he does. He does reject it. In fact, he says that we are going to be enemies until death. And he was consistent with that until he died. And this is narrated by Safiya. We don't have very much of her life between this incident and the battle. Yeah, so There's not a lot between her life and this battle. So then if we fast forward a couple of years to the seventh year after Hijra, we get to the Battle of Khaybar. It's shortly after the Battle of Khandaq, which is the one of the trench. What had happened was that her father and her tribe, who had been expelled to Khaybar, they weren't happy with their expulsion. They were like, how could we have been kicked out of our house? So they actually became allies with the Quraysh, and they and her father acted as a messenger between the tribes inside of Medina, the Jewish tribes inside of Medina, and they were part of the treason of the Jews inside Medina. So her father is like, he does a lot against Islam. Her marriage, which we'll inshallah talk about, was intended to soften the hearts of the people and rebuild ties between the Arabs and the Jews of Medina. And she was married twice before the Prophet, actually, once to a poet and then once to a prince. And she marries him the night before the Battle of Khaybar. Okay, and then now inshallah we're going to get to the Battle of Khaybar. So right before this battle, actually, the Prophet sent them a letter asking them to accept Islam, and they did not accept his invitation, nor did they apologize for being so against Islam. And then the Prophet and his army, they march on Khaybar, they win. There's a lot of stories about the Battle of Khaybar, inshallah, we won't go into, but just so we know, they marched on this land full of Jewish people. They won. They got a lot of spoils of war, and it really increased their reputation in the community, the Muslims' reputation in the community. So Sophia and her cousin are actually taken prisoner after the Battle of Khaybar. They're prisoners of war. In this battle, her father is killed, her husband of one day is also killed, and her brother is killed. And there's a story that, like, she and her sister were walked past the battlefield, and they kind of, like, were in shock over what it was. Muslims ended up winning, and they came home, and Sophia is now a prisoner of war. Originally, they were given to Dihya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi. Last week, we mentioned another one of the wives who was also a prisoner of war, and she was given into the keeping of someone else. Do we remember who that was? Which other wife came as a prisoner of war to Medina? Juwayriya. Excellent. So yes, Juwayriya and Sophia are both start off as prisoners of war, but then they end up raising their status, inshallah. So she's given to Dihya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi. And fun fact about Dihya, when Angel Jibreel came as a human, people said that he looked most similar to Dihya. But anyways, he actually comes to the Prophet, or someone else comes to the Prophet and says that, you know, like, because of her status in her community, she should really be handled by the Prophet. Like, the Prophet should take care of her, not necessarily someone else. So the Prophet comes to her, and he says, like, if you would like, you can remain on your religion. I will set you free and you can go back to your people. The Prophet really wanted to make peace with the remaining Jews. He wanted the story to kind of like they've been dealt with, let's move on, we can come back to it. And the Prophet wanted to better their place, and he didn't want the conflict to go on and to spill onto other tribes. So again, he offers Sophia her freedom and she can go back. Or, the Prophet said, you can become Muslim and you can marry me if you'd like. And Sophia here says something really beautiful, and it's of her trust, and that, like, it's amazing that she becomes like this. But she says, Ya Rasul. So she addresses him as the messenger of Allah. So she already acknowledges his presence, like his status. She says, I already believed in you before you called me. Allah and Rasul are more beloved to me than being free and going back to my people. I wished for this in shirk when I was living against them, when I wasn't officially Muslim. So why would I want to go back to them? So she says that it's like her iman has been proven from the very first day. Like, her iman has always been pronounced. And the Prophet sees her sincerity and he accepts it, and she actually accepts that marriage between them as well. So what's interesting also at this point, Sophia had a couple of bruises on her face, and it's been clear that she was beaten. So the night before Khaybar, or maybe a couple of days before Khaybar, she had actually seen a dream where she saw the moon coming from Medina and entering her lap. Do we remember which other wife had also seen a dream of a moon? Yes, Aisha has seen a dream. Do we remember another one? Was there another one? Maybe inshallah we can check our notes and double check that. Okay, yeah, let's do that later though. So she had seen this dream of this moon coming from Medina and entering her lap, and when she wakes up, she tells her husband, excellent. So when she wakes up, she tells her husband that she saw this and she saw that. And her husband, who had actually a history of beating people, he said, "You aspire, you want to be with the king of Medina." Now, the Prophet wasn't really a king, but again, just talking about status. And he beat her. The Prophet asked her about the story later, and she tells him about it. So we have the Prophet marrying Sophia. Now, they are still on their journey. They are not in Medina just yet. There's a couple stories about how they stayed for 3 nights, some how they stayed for 10 nights, but he was married to Sophia, and the way that their wedding was, the Prophet put out a sheet, because they needed food for it, but he put out a sheet, and he asked people, okay, like, bring what you have, and then we can have our walima. People brought, like, 2 dates, someone brought whatever they had, and that was how they had their walima. There was no meat or no bread. One last story about on their way back from Khaybar, the Prophet had kind of come to visit her, and she's like, okay, she seemed very, like, alert and kind of, like, worried, and she said, not now. And then he comes back another night, and he asks her, like, oh, what happened the other night? Like, why didn't you want what were you doing the other night? And she says that, you know, we were so close to Khaybar, I was worried that they would attack you again, so I'd wanted us to wait until we were further, like, closer to Medina, further away from Khaybar, and that happened the next night. And the Prophet, that story of how she cared for the Prophet kind of increased her love for her. But people really, really distrusted her. On the night of their wedding, Abu Ayyub ibn Khalid ibn Zayd, he waited outside of the tent of the Prophet with his sword up. He said he was waiting to hear if Sophia had done something and then he can kill her. Nobody trusted her because she came from the tribes who had committed treason. She came from tribes who were very deceptive. But the Prophet understood that Sophia was sincere in her iman. All right, inshallah. On the next slide, we'll talk about when she first came to Medina and just her marriage in general. When she first came to Medina, she actually stayed with Haris bin Noman and his family until her apartment was built. And it was actually a bit further away from the masjid. The rest of the wives had their apartments near the masjid, like walking distance. She didn't move in with another wife until hers was built. Because the Prophet didn't like that precedent. He didn't want it to seem as though she could just move in. So then, while she's at the house of Haris bin Noman, everyone comes to visit her. And which of the wives do you think did not like her? Let's think about, excellent, yes, it is Aisha. So the Prophet sees Aisha leaving the house of Haris bin Noman after visiting with Sophia, and he asks her, like, so what do you think? And she says, I see her as a Jewish woman. Send her back to them. And the Prophet said, like, don't say that, Aisha. She became Muslim. But this became an insult against Sophia and it follows her. The Prophet warned his wives, don't do that. Don't insult her like that. He really defended her honor and iman. It hurt her to be accused of that and be told that her religion was not Islam. So there was once actually the story about how Sophia didn't have a camel and they were on this journey, and Zainab bin Jahsh, another one of the wives, she had two camels, and the Prophet asked her, like, you know, why don't you share your camel? And she said, oh, you want me to share it with that Jewish woman? And the Prophet was really upset with that. He ended up not going to Zainab's house for like 3 months. Why were they jealous? Let's think about this. It was her status. It was just the way that she came into the Prophet's life. She was a very beautiful woman. She was also very young. She was very well known. She was like kind of the Amira or one of the leaders of her people. And naturally they're jealous against having to share the Prophet with one more person. There's a lot about the relationship that the wives have with each other. So we have that the Prophet defend her honor and iman because nobody really trusted her. There's this weird paranoia against her. But so let's go through a couple lessons from Sophia's life. You know, it's interesting. You say that girls are girls. And to be honest, like, let's think about ourselves first. There's actually the story, and I'll mention it now, but Aisha was describing Sophia, and she didn't say anything. She didn't say anything, but she kind of held up her hand to show that Sophia was short because she was a very small sort of person. And the Prophet said that, you know, like, that is enough riba, like, that if you had spit that phrase or whatever that action you were doing into the ocean, it would poison it. So all she did was hold up her hand. But that's kind of like a lesson of, like, we talk about other people, let's think about what we do in our lives, and it's so much more than just holding up your hand to show how short that person was. It wasn't meant as like a nice, wonderful thing. All right, so let's go through a couple of these lessons. We have the first one about being humble. This one's just about how she accepted Islam, even though she came from a family that was very much against it. Her father stayed against Islam until he died, but she didn't. She actually ended up becoming a unifying factor between the Jews and the Arabs. Some people criticized her for it, and when the Prophet passed away, she like kept up that relationship going. She was a really caring person. When the Prophet was dying, she cried more than the other wives, and then she said to him, "I wish, O Messenger of Allah, that Allah would give me what you have so that he could free you from it." And the other wives kind of rolled their eyes at like her emotion, and the Prophet was like, "Why are you mocking her? She is telling the truth. She's very sincere. She's really soft-hearted." There's another story where they're on a journey, and I think this time they're on their way to Hajj, and the Prophet gave his wives their camels, and he gave Sophia a slightly smaller camel because she was a smaller person, not as an insult, but just to make it easier for her. And she started crying, and she's like, she's just crying. The Prophet, he wipes her tears until she's done crying and says, "Okay, it's okay, it's okay. I'll get you a bigger one. I will get you a bigger one," just trying to comfort her, and then he eventually does get her a bigger one. Things to think about. They were in the middle of this huge expedition. It's important business, but he still shows her that consideration. Then that last one, I have intelligent and graceful, and honestly, these stories I think that we can kind of learn from, and I'm going to end on this one. But there's a rumor spread about her in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and it was by her servant. The servant went to Umar and said, she still is friends with the Jews. She observes like their day, the Sabbath, their holy day. And Umar calls her and says, like, "Okay, what's going on?" And she says that as far as keeping my ties with the Jews, I am their family. They're still my family. So because she was a convert, her only real companionship was the Prophet, and then she had her original family. So she kept that tie with them, like the Prophet said that you should keep ties with your family. And then the other thing was that as far as the day of like observing the Sabbath, she said, like, "As soon as Allah gave me Friday, I've never even thought about that." And then when it came to dealing with the servant, when the servant came back home, Sophia asked her, like, "Why'd you do that?" And she felt like, "Oh, it was Shaytan." And Sophia just kind of let her go. She was very graceful about that, and just let it go and forgave her, and they moved on. I'm going to end it right here, and inshallah, we'll move on. There's a lot about her as far as lessons that we can pull from her life, but I thought that those were kind of interesting things about her. So, all right, inshallah, let's move on to our lesson about our Aqidah with Sister Amina. Thank you all for listening.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa. Inshallah, today we're going to start our lesson, and it's going to be about the Day of Judgment. So if you guys remember, when we're talking about the hadith of Jibreel and the questions he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of them was, when is the Day of Judgment and what are the signs? So on the next slide, I'm just going to have a few points before we get started on the signs. So first thing we have to note is that nobody knows when the Day of Judgment is except for Allah, not the Prophet or Jibreel, which he said clearly in the hadith. He says that neither the questioner nor the answerer knows the answer to that question, when is the Day of Judgment. But he did list a few signs, and alhamdulillah, we have so many signs, and all the ones I'm going to go over from Quran and authentic hadith, but it's not really a complete list. There's actually even more. So I don't even know if we'll have time to go over the ones I have in the PowerPoint because there's so many. And then the last point is sometimes they might have metaphorical meanings like symbolism, but we have to accept the literal meaning. Some of these signs when we go over, they might sound like kind of out there, like it doesn't seem realistic, like how could this happen? For example, one sign is that there'll be a beast from the earth. You know, it sounds like, oh, fictional, right? But we know this is the truth because the Prophet ﷺ told us, and we just believe it, right? And some people, unfortunately, have rejected the signs, and this is an act of kufr, like we talked about. You cannot reject one of the pillars of faith, which includes the Day of Judgment. So inshallah, on the next slide, we're going to start going over some of the minor signs. And all the signs we're going to go over from the minor signs, they're pretty much already taken place, or they're taking place right now. The first sign would be the coming of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is actually a sign that the Day of Judgment is near, subhanAllah, and that happened over 1400 years ago. The next sign that we're going to is an ignorance amongst profuse knowledge. Like nowadays, we have access to the internet. We have all these books in PDF form. You can get download the whole Quran and all the hadith. You know, so much knowledge right at our fingertips, but yet so much ignorance still exists. Also, unjust wars. There's so many wars going on. A lot of people don't even know why are we going to war, but they're still going to war. Earthquakes, a lot of natural disasters we see happening around the world. Wealth, promiscuity, and unheard of diseases. We see such a huge gap in most countries between the wealthy and the poor. We have extremely wealthy people. We have billionaires. And at the same time, we have homeless people. Promiscuity is like people who are immodest and don't cover properly and do, shameful type acts and stuff. And unheard of diseases, for example, like the coronavirus and all these, there's so many diseases we don't even know about, subhanAllah, and like how HIV and AIDS started and things like that. Good manners and family ties cease. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're not very good with keeping ties with our parents or our siblings or our aunts and uncles. Slave girl gives birth to master. We talked about that, which was when children disrespect their parents and treat them like slaves. Selfish offspring, disrespecting parents. Islam ridiculed. People all over are making fun of Islam or mocking Islam or insulting Islam, unfortunately. There's also the oppressed wish for death when they pass by a grave. People be treated so badly, they're oppressed so much that they would prefer to die than to live through the oppression. 30 false messiahs, these are people who claim to be like a prophet, which has happened already. Some people say that they are a prophet sent by God, but it's not true. The pious ridicule, the religious people are made fun of. It's cool to be modern and, liberal. Oppressive police states are enslaved people, where the police kind of takes over and people are too scared. They can't really do anything. Righteous scholars pass away. Terrorists increase. There are sects in Judaism, Christianity, and it's amongst the Muslims. Idol worship, faith and disbelief fluctuate by day and night. So someone might be a Muslim in the morning, but then by the time the night comes, they don't believe anymore. Huge buildings built by former Bedouins, which refer to the Arabs. Mosques adorned. Masjids are supposed to be simple, so we can focus on worship, and it's not supposed to be extravagant and wasteful, but we see that very common nowadays. Fools take leadership position. So instead of people who are qualified being leaders, it'll be foolish and uneducated people. Muslim lands plundered, faith dropped, moon looks bigger, real Muslims become strangers, meaning that the people that truly follow Islam are so few that they become like the minority and people think they're strange. On the next slide, we'll continue with more of the minor signs. The youth will be rude and drunk, sudden death common. Like some people, they might be young and healthy, all of a sudden they pass away. Gender transformation, men acting like women and women acting like men, or actually getting surgery done. People greet only those they know. As Muslims, we're supposed to say salam to all Muslims. It doesn't matter if we know them or not. People become untrustworthy, end up become immoral. Things once forbidden become legalized. Things that, before people would see as something bad, something as a crime, now it's become acceptable. Most Muslims are ignorant about Islam. The Prophet ﷺ described the Muslims of the future being like scum on the ocean, meaning that there will be a lot of Muslims, like we have over a billion Muslims, but they have no like value because they have no knowledge of Islam. The Muslims imitating the kuffar, they fear death, they have nationalistic pride, and they do grave worship. They abandon jihad and avoid giving zakat and charity. The Jews act peaceful, but they're not really. This could refer to, like, for example, like the Zionists in Israel. Usury and riba becomes globalized. We find that interest is becoming more and more common around the world. Women outnumber men 50-1. I'm not sure if this is literally the number we're at now, but most countries there are more women than men. Iraq-Euphrates Gold War. Some people, they speculate that this might be talking about the war over oil in Iraq. Allah knows best. Man can communicate with family while traveling. We have cell phones and internet. Easy access to female singers. Qadr rejected. Rage and murder increase. Time passes by rapidly with no blessing. Like, you feel like you can't get anything done and the time's already gone. People change Allah's creation. This could include, like, getting tattoos or getting the surgeries, plastic surgery and stuff. Women acting like men and men acting like women. And women being clothed but appearing naked, meaning their clothes are so tight, it's almost like they're not wearing anything. Open zina and intoxicants and music becoming popular in the norm. All right, so on the next slide, there are more signs we're going to go over. I believe the next slide will have signs that have not actually happened yet, inshallah. Plastic surgery, unless there's a medical need, you shouldn't get plastic surgery. Allah knows best. Okay, so wild animals speak. There has been some hadith about this happening, but it's not really common. So it's not like a lot of wild animals speaking. So I put this in the category not happened yet. And Arab becoming green again. The next sign, we're getting closer to the major signs now. There's going to be a Mahdi. He's going to be an imam who unites the Muslims. His name will be Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and he'll be related to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through Fatima, radiallahu anha's bloodline. Because of there be corrupt rulers at the time, there will actually be some Muslims going against the Mahdi to try to fight him. So the Mahdi will run to the Kaaba to find safety and refuge. And Allah will cause the earth to swallow up the people going after the Mahdi. And the Mahdi will be able to rule for 7 years. He'll bring peace and justice. Muslims will leave Medina to try to join the Mahdi's cause. There'll be an alliance between the Muslims and the Romans, and a lot of Europeans will become Muslim. They'll fight that, Romans will fight an Armageddon war, and there'll be a group of Muslims that invade India, Rome, and restore Turkey. All right, so on the next slide, after the Mahdi appears, we're going to have one of the major signs, which is the Dajjal. The Dajjal means the deception or the deceiver. And, he's going to come after 3 years of famine and drought. So this will be when the people in the world are just really desperate for food and really hungry. And the Dajjal will come. He will be blind in his right eye. His left eye will be green. And the letters Kaf, Fa, and Ra are written above on his forehead between his eyes. And believers will be able to read it. So they'll know that he's not a believer. He's a kafir. And he will wreak havoc for 40 days. He'll say he's a prophet, then he'll say he's God. And by the will of Allah, Allah will give him, you know, the ability to do certain things like bring food from the sky, to raise dead parents, and all these types of things. So people will follow him. It'll be a test, right? And this test is so difficult that all prophets, beginning from as far back as Nuh alayhi salam, have warned their people about the Dajjal. So it's really serious. The only places he won't be able to enter are Mecca and Medina because of the Dajjal, there'll be angels guarding the entrance. And it's not just like people will be like, well, you know, I'm just going to go move to Mecca and Medina. I'll be safe. It has to be true believers will be safe because there'll be earthquakes that will end up kicking all the hypocritical Muslims out. The Dajjal will have an army mostly consisting of Persians and Jews from Isfahan, Iran. And this is because the Jewish people, they believe their Messiah has not come yet. They didn't accept Isa and Islam. So they will think that the Dajjal is their Messiah. He will take his army and surround the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus in Syria. And the Imam Mahdi will be about to lead the Fajr prayer. On the next slide, we'll find another major sign, which will be Isa and Islam, or Jesus, peace be upon him, coming down. And he'll descend on the wings of two angels. He'll let the Mahdi lead the prayer. And after that, the Mahdi will step down. And now Isa alayhi salam becomes the leader of the Muslims. And Isa alayhi salam will kill the Dajjal. He'll rule on Quran and Sunnah. So he's not coming as a new prophet with new laws. He's coming as a Muslim, a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He'll destroy the cross and pigs and get rid of jizya tax. And then at this point, there'll be the next major sign where the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, which are two tribes that are locked up in a barrier, they will come out and they'll destroy everything in their path and kill people. So Isa alayhi salam will pray to Allah, and Allah will send a worm that will kill them. And there are so many people in these tribes, the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, that when they die, their weapons will be used for firewood for 7 years. When Isa alayhi salam is ruling, there'll be Islam and peace everywhere. Fruits and vegetables become huge. There'll be a lot of blessings and barakah. But after 40 years, Isa alayhi salam will pass away. And at this time, the faith will decline and disappear. Some of the final signs include three earthquakes, one in the Arab, one in the East, and one in the West, the destruction of the Kaaba, and disappearance of the Quran. And then a cool wind will take the souls of the believers. And then at this point, like towards the very, very end of times, there'll be like the most corrupt people left. And that's when like the beast of the earth will come. There'll be something called Ad-Dukhan, which is a smoke. And the very final sign will be the sun rising from the west. So right now, whenever the sun rises in the morning, it rises from the east. But one of the major signs is that the sun rises from the west. And at this point, this is the end. And Angel Israfil will blow the trumpet. And that would mark the beginning of the Day of Judgment. So he'll blow the trumpet and everyone will die. And then he'll blow the trumpet again and everyone will be raised up. This will be the resurrection, signaling the beginning of the Day of Judgment. So all of these signs, alhamdulillah, we're blessed to have this, right? Because, you know, other people, they have no idea when the Day of Judgment is, when the world's going to end. And even though we don't have an exact date, we don't know exactly, we have a lot of signs to let us know. And the purpose of it is that we need to prepare ourselves, right? We shouldn't be like, well, I'm going to start practicing Islam when I get older, or I'm going to start reading more Quran later, because we don't know, you know, how long we're going to live and when the end times comes. We went through so many signs of the minor signs that we see happening all around us. Subhanallah. For example, the ignorance and the unjust leaders and all the natural disasters. Like, it seems like all the time, every month or every week, there's a new natural disaster going on. So this is really important that we, you know, when we see stuff like this happening, that we think about the end of times, and that increases our faith in Allah, and we try harder to be better Muslims, inshallah. So inshallah, if anyone has any questions before we end, we have a few minutes. We don't know exactly when Isa alayhi salam will come, but obviously the Imam Mahdi hasn't showed up yet. So not until Imam Mahdi comes and he rules for 7 years and the Dajjal comes, then Isa alayhi salam will come. So we don't know yet. The Dajjal will have two eyes. He's a human. He's not like a cyclops or anything with one eye. It's just that one eye will be blind. He'll be blind from his right eye. And the Dajjal is actually alive today. We have a hadith where there's a man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him about landing on an island. And he actually met the Dajjal. The Dajjal is chained up and waiting until the time for him to be let out. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us also for protection from the Dajjal, we can memorize the verses from Surah Kahf, the first 10 and the last 10 verses. And the main thing is we have to have strong faith, because if you know Allah, then you know that the Dajjal is not Allah, because Allah is not human. Allah doesn't come on earth. He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't, you know, do these things. So he won't be, you know, Allah is not blind from one eye. So all of these things, if you know this, then you know that the Dajjal is not really Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ said, if you hear news of the Dajjal coming, then don't go towards him. Don't try to be like, oh yeah, I got this. I have really strong faith. I can pass the test. No, you should try to get away from him and not test your faith, because it's that serious. I know it sounds scary, but we shouldn't be afraid, inshallah, if we just work on increasing our faith and having strong iman, inshallah. Also, whenever the time comes for when there's a famine before the Dajjal comes and there's no food, there's hadith that says for the first year of the famine, 1/3 of the crops will die. So, like, we'll have only 2/3 of the food we're used to. The second year, two-thirds of the crops will die. And then the third year, there'll be no crops. All the crops will die. There'll be like no rain, no food, no crops. And so people will be really desperate. So how will the believer survive? It's by doing zikr of Allah. So that will be like our food, our sustenance, is by worshiping Allah. Yes, the Dajjal will visit every place in the whole world except for Mecca and Medina. And it sounds impossible to do in 40 days, but, you know, this is just one of those things that we might not understand. And, you know, with planes and things like this, it might be possible, inshallah. All right, so I think that's a good place to stop. And JazakAllah for everyone for paying attention and participating. Inshallah, we'll continue again tomorrow talking more about after death and Jannah and Jahannam, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Once again, I may take a few moments, to say alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Another beautiful session. We've got so much to learn, subhanAllah. Who agrees with that? Yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah, let's move on to our recap, inshallah. Yeah. Yes, it is a recap, inshallah. Okay. Yeah, it's a beautiful session. Overall, a beautiful session. So let's go a little bit deeper into each one, inshallah. First of all, we began with our du'a session, and we looked at du'a in Jalsa. My question to you, what is Jalsa? Or what part of Salah is it? Between two sujood, yeah. In between the prostrations, yeah. Like we all know that when we do our sujood, we do two, and between the two, there is a du'a that we can say. So inshallah, we are going to have a practice of this du'a and try and memorize it and inshallah implement it as well in our salah, inshallah. Okay, we also looked out in our du'a session many times that our du'a can be, is accepted. Laylatul Qadr, yeah. Fasting again, yeah. Before dawn, a certain time on Friday, yeah. When it rains, yeah. Before Adhan and Iqama, yeah. Alhamdulillah. After every obligatory prayer, yeah. Subhanallah, yeah. Subhanallah, well done. MashaAllah. Yeah. Subhanallah. Yeah, subhanallah. Okay. Moving on then, inshallah. Then we looked at Surah Yusuf. And again, we looked at many reminders for us. Nearly at the end of this story and nearly the end of the surah. And yeah, first of all, we looked at the types of patience. Yeah. Forgiving people. And we learned how Yusuf alayhi salam forgave his brothers for a crime that they had committed towards him. And even then, Yusuf alayhi salam did not say any word against them and instead forgave them. Yeah, consciousness is inside everybody. Yeah, the Prophet was highly forgiving. Yeah. So lessons for us as well, not to lose hope. Yeah, never be hopeless. Patience and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, we learned about the du'a. It can be recited in adverse situations, yeah, subhanAllah. We can't do anything without Allah's help, yeah. That's it, right? That's right. Complain only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, rely upon Allah. Yeah, be positive, not negative. Forgive and forget, subhanAllah. Yeah, mashallah, well done. Believer has trust in Allah, but takes results of the world. Yeah, not to be ungrateful. Yeah, a true Muhsin has a soft heart, subhanAllah. And again, we learned that from Yusuf alayhi salam as well. Yeah, trust in Allah. To tie our camel and trust in Allah. Yeah, be optimistic. Yeah, subhanAllah. Okay. Yeah, a believer can be sad but not ungrateful. Absolutely. Absolutely. We go through happy times and we go through sad times, but we need to remember to be grateful in all times, inshallah, and be patient. Yeah. Okay. Mother of the Believers then, we looked at another one of the Mother of the Believers. Yeah. Safiyya bint Huyay, yeah. And what did we learn about her? She's the only non-Arab wife, yeah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was very kind. She was full of goodness, even though she had a high status. She was as well full of goodness as well. She's very humble, yeah, very intelligent and graceful. Yeah, she was Jewish, yeah, she was from a Jewish tribe. She was, she had a good personality, yeah. Yeah, she was humble and intelligent, yeah, and we learned about her background and how she came to be the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how she came to believe in the Prophet as well. Yeah, she's a prisoner. Yeah, she's very soft-hearted. Yeah, she loves the Prophet. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, she was sensitive as well. Yeah. Okay. All right. Then we looked at our, in our Aqidah session, we looked at the signs of the Day of Judgment, the minor and the major. So let's look at minor first of all. Some of the minor ones have come true. Yeah, subhanAllah. Many actually have, of the minor ones have come true. Or you can say have happened already or are happening now. So if we can remember some of the minor signs, earthquakes increasing, unjust wars, disease, yeah, fools as rulers, yeah, transgender, yeah, unshared diseases, pious people are being ridiculed, yeah, change of gender, yeah, people wishing for death, yeah, children rude to parents, yeah, yeah. Some of these are major, so let's just focus on the minor first of all. Wearing clothes but appearing naked, yeah. Okay, yeah, unjust war, yeah, subhanAllah, yeah, 30 false messiahs, yeah, absolutely, righteous scholars saying, trans things, gender, yeah, faith dropping as well, subhanAllah. Okay, idol worship, yeah, fools taking authority, yeah, subhanAllah. Okay, then we looked at many of the major signs, and can we remember some of the major signs, inshallah? The coming of the Al-Mahdi, yeah. Yeah. The Dajjal, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, yeah. Sun rising from the west, Yajud and Majud, yeah. Blowing of the trumpet, yeah. Earthquakes, of course, yeah. Three earthquakes, yeah. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, yeah. Beast from the earth, yeah. The cool wind that will take the soul of all the believers, the true believers. Yeah, the Kaaba being destroyed, the disappearance of the Quran, famine and drought, yeah, yeah, Dukhan, sorry, the smoke, yeah, 3 years of famine, yeah, subhanAllah. So, we've learned about these signs, so why do we need to learn about these signs? Why do we need to know them? In a few words, if we can, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us one of the true believers, ameen, to prepare, yeah, to know that we are close, so that we are more conscious, yeah. Remind ourselves that the day is coming. Absolutely. Yeah. Be aware of it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? To warn us to be more serious about Islam and be focused and not wait for later, but to do it now. A reminder. Yes. Yes. A Ramadan reminder and a reminder for all walks of life, actually. Yeah. To become better Muslims and not to waste time to fear Allah's punishment. Absolutely. Absolutely. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Another beautiful session. Get closer to Allah. Yeah. Subhanallah. Keep your answers coming in, but we're going to round up inshallah. Subhanallah. MashaAllah. Jazakumullah khairan kathiran for your wonderful answers and for being such active participants again. Subhanallah. Inshallah, we will end our session there. Please keep focused, inshallah, and we will have our next session tomorrow, inshallah. Same time, same place, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan kathiran. Just a reminder again, inshallah, we will be sending last week's quiz, inshallah, very shortly. So you'll be able to catch up on that, inshallah. Also look over your notes, inshallah, before tomorrow's session. Inshallah, we will round up the session now. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين رب العالمين. Jazakumullahu khairan kathiran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.